Amen. This morning we're going to continue our series, Winning the Battle for Your Mind, Part 2. We're going to be delving deep and laying a foundation and building on that foundation and sharing with you truth tools and doing everything we can to help you understand how to win this battle that is going on in every single one of our minds. Not a one of us are exempt from this battle. There is a satanic attack being waged against your thoughts, trying to influence you in a direction and in a way that will cause you to not be fruitful in God, not to experience His peace, not to have a life that makes a difference. But I want to tell you this morning that we can and we must win this battle in each of our minds. And the way we're going to do that, let me show you, and I want you to get this morning, we can and must win that war by thinking about what we're thinking about. Now that sounds maybe simplistic, but it's very deep if you will think about it. Because most of us don't think about what we're thinking about. Thoughts just stream through our head randomly. We don't recognize their source. We don't understand what to do with them. And they laid a little foundation, inevitably influencing us. For as a man thinks in his heart, and heart and mind are used interchangeably in Scripture, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The word thinks, it's the only time it's used in the Old Testament. It's the word shar in Hebrew. It means to be a calculator, to estimate value, or to act as a gatekeeper. We talked about the whole concept of being a gatekeeper. A gatekeeper is one who's thinking about the thoughts he's thinking, who's watching what he thinks to determine whether that thought is going to be good and helpful and pleasing to God and leading that person down the right path, or is that thought going to be negative? Is it going to be self-defeating? Is it going to be satanically inspired, quite honestly, causing you to want to do things you shouldn't do, to feel ways you shouldn't feel, all kinds of stuff? So I just took that concept of gatekeeper, stuck it in the Scripture, just to give you a new way to look at it. For as a man acts as a gatekeeper of the thoughts in his heart or mind, so is he. Because you're not going to be able to live different than the way you think. However you think, that is absolutely going to be the way you live. Your thoughts are going to form your actions. Your actions are going to form your habits. Your habits are going to form your character. Your character is going to form your destiny. So if you want to win this war, if you want to be a person pleasing to God and actually do something with your life that makes a difference in this world, then you're going to have to start right here by winning this battle. You can't control all the thoughts that come into your mind, but you can decide what to do with them. You can absolutely choose, you know what, that thought needs to be kicked to the curb right there. You can learn to be a gatekeeper of your mind and learn how to intentionally renew your mind. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, he says this, don't be conformed to the world, because you can, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So one of the most helpful things that I've learned along the way as a Christian is that there's what's called the imperative and the indicative. The imperative and the indicative. Okay, now what in the world does that mean, Pastor Jeff? Well, let me just break it down real quick. All right, the indicative. Let's start with that. The indicative is what is true about you when you become, that when you, there's a certain amount that God has done that when you become a believer in Christ through grace, through faith, and you receive this new heart, this new life that He wants to give you, that is true of you, that's indicative about you, okay? The Bible says you become a new creature. You're literally made new in your heart. Your spirit comes alive. Where your spirit was dead, it's now alive, and there's a connection with God. But then there's the imperative. And what's the imperative? Okay, so the indicative is what God's done. The imperative is what you must do. Because you know what? In all honesty, you can't be a lazy Christian and be a growing Christian. You can't just go, well, you know, God's done it all. No, He started the ball rolling in your life. Now it's your turn to pick up and to go from there. It's your turn to do your part. When Paul says there in Romans 12, 2, you must renew your mind if you're going to be transformed, that's intentional. You don't just renew your mind by sleeping on your Bible. You know what I'm saying? You don't, you know, I'm going to renew my mind. I think I'll put my Bible under my pillow. Well, it doesn't work that way. Be nice if it did, but it doesn't. You've got to be intentional about learning how to think about those thoughts, or how to get rid of the ones that are not helpful. There's basically 3-4 sources of those thoughts, right? It can be your thought. It can be your flesh, your old man, your old nature. It can be the Spirit of God, or it can be the enemy. You got to learn how to discern those things. Just like we talked about last week, you go to your door, you discern, is that person a good person? Is that person someone that's going to be nice to me? Or is that a burglar? I'm not going to let them in. You got to learn how to discern the thoughts that are coming into your mind. And you got to learn how to do the work that's necessary to have a renewed mind in Christ. Because you will not grow spiritually beyond the amount, the level of renewal of your mind. In fact, the degree to which your mind's been renewed is the degree to which you'll reflect Christ in this world. When I was a young Christian, I had a real dilemma. I looked around the church that I was first a part of, and I started noticing something, and maybe you've had this experience too. But I kept looking at people that I knew loved Jesus. I knew they'd be again, but why do they keep living in a way that doesn't really reflect the Lord? Why do they seem so defeated? Why can't they break free of this habit? Why do they continue to walk in a way that doesn't reflect Jesus? I just saw that again and again. I'm like, Lord, there's got to be an answer to that. And I want to show it to you today. I want to show it to you today. Because if you don't put the time and the effort to renew your mind, you know what kind of mind you're going to have? The Apostle Paul calls it a carnal mind. Let me show you a scripture here this morning. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Apostle Paul says this to the people in Corinth, okay? But I fear, we're going to go deep in God's word and show you several things this morning. Please pay attention. Please look closely at the words underlined and highlighted, okay? And follow with me, okay? No dozing off today, okay? No dozing off. Somebody falls asleep beside you, give them a little, you know, love tap in Jesus' name, amen? You know what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul's concern for believers in Jesus being deceived by Satan and having their minds corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. In other words, believers in God are not exempt from this battle for your mind. They absolutely are not. Our minds must get renewed. And if our minds are going to be renewed, we have to know what they need to be renewed from. And I'm going to tell you this morning and show you very clearly. You do not want to have a carnal mind, living a carnal-minded life. Now, there's a process, in fact, in Scripture, and I don't think I'll take the time in the following weeks to unpack this fully, because a couple of weeks ago, I talked about some of this in a message on repentance. But a carnal mind left unchecked can lead to a corrupted mind, can lead to a debased mind, a darkened mind, and lead ultimately to a debased or reprobate mind. And I'm not going to probably go through all of that, because Romans chapter 1, read it. You'll see it for yourself, how that progression goes. It's where a lot of our nation is at today. It's why things of God can be mocked, can be absolutely ridiculed, because there's no concern anymore in our hearts and our minds. We've crashed through the gates of propriety. We've crashed through the gates of having a mind that would be pleasing to God. We've gotten to the place where we become so sinful in our thinking that, quite honestly, our minds have become in enmity. And we'll show you this in Scripture in just a bit. In enmity against God. In other words, hostile toward God. That's where a lot of our culture is today. And boy, let me just tell you, a church sure doesn't need to be there. The people of God don't need to be there. So, but what's this thing, a carnal mind? How many of you here have ever had a good bowl of chili con carne? Anybody ever had a good bowl of chili con carne? Pam Sugar, who was here in the first service, her husband, John, he's received his heavenly reward. What a neat man of God he was. I loved him dearly. And he made the most awesome bowl of Texas chili I'd ever eaten. okay? Texas chili, there's no noodles, you know. I'm sorry for you who are noodle fans. There's no noodles in Texas chili. This is basically meat, and it's really good meat. John would go to the butcher, order a very specialty cut of meat, have that butcher prepare it especially, and then he'd, you know, take all the seasons and spices and stuff. And man, when you got that chili con carne, that Texas chili, it was good. Man, it was good. Let's just dismiss right now and go to eat. I'm about ready to just go on right on to the restaurant, you know. I would grab the keys to that mobile unit and I'll head right on down to Fiesta time. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so chili con carne. What's chili con carne even mean? It means chili with meat. Con carne, I think that's probably Espanol, with meat. Carnal-minded means to be a meathead, essentially. It means to be fleshly. It means to have an old way of thinking. And let me just say to you, you're not going to believe this, but if you start thinking about it, you will. You'll go, oh, yeah, that does make a lot of sense. You can have a renewed, redeemed, a new heart and be living with an old mind, a meathead. You can have a path where, quite honestly, you love Jesus, but your life has no impact for his kingdom whatsoever. And we'll talk a little bit about that. We'll unpack that. Okay, let's look at another scripture this morning. And talk about the source. Let's talk about the source of this carnal mind. Let's talk about what it produces. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Okay? But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, here it is. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Everybody say life and peace. Life and peace. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I'll take that. Because the carnal mind, there's that word, enmity against God. We don't use that word very much. I'm at enmity against you, no. But it means to be hostile toward God. You can have a heart that loves Jesus and a mind that's hostile toward God. That doesn't want to think the thoughts of God. That doesn't want to please God. That wants to please your own flesh. That's what he's saying. And here's why. For it's not subject to the law of God. Nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What's a carnal mind? Let me give you just a quick definition. It's the human natural mind that all of us are born with all of its brokenness, all of its brokenness, all of its rebelliousness, all of its sinful frailties and limitations. All right, so the carnal mind sets itself on the things of the flesh. It has a fixed opinion that carnal thinking and carnal living is just the way it is. In fact, you know, sometimes our kids will tell on us. My kids tell on me all the time. I have a 25-year-old, a 21-year-old, and an 18-year-old. My 18-year-old's gotten really good at this here lately, you know. I'll correct her on something, honey. That's not the right attitude to have. That's not the right way to deal with that. And you know what she says to me? Well, I got it from you, Dad. I'll be like, ouch! You know, you're right. I probably have acted that way before. Just being confessional, folks. Even your pastor sometimes is a meathead, believe me. And I need to continue to find ways to renew my mind in Christ. They'll tell on you. So, good. And not only that, it causes you to miss out on the blessings of God. Like I said a moment ago, it's hostile toward God. It literally opposes God and ultimately will hate God. That's why you see some people today, it's just really, really sad to me, walking away from the church and having nothing to do with God. This past week, I read more than one article about John Piper's son, Abraham. I ran into and had a lengthy conversation a few years ago with Barnabas Piper, Abraham's brother. That was very, very interesting. I shared about that some time back. But Abraham, who grew up in an incredibly godly home, has now officially walked away from God for the second time and has a TikTok channel with over 900,000 followers. And his whole TikTok channel is basically based on ridiculing and making fun of Christian faith. Well, what's the carnal mind produce? I mean, Paul was heartbroken over the carnality, the earthly-minded people that were in the church. Let's look at another scripture, Philippians. So he's already talked to Corinth, right? The people in Corinth, that was a pretty worldly city. We know that from history. But now he's talking to the people in Philippi. He says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Wow. Believers, hear me today. We're not exempt from having a carnal mind. When you have a carnal mind, it'll undo all the work of God in your life. And you'll live contrary to the things of God. All right, so now we've talked about believers in Corinth, believers in Philippi. Let's look over at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. It's going to give us an interesting snapshot of this carnal mind, okay? Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. He's telling them, you've been saved, you've been changed. So this first portion, listen to it. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as others." So he's telling about how at one time we all lived with that carnal mind. That was our natural mind. But God saved us and he doesn't want us to live there anymore, because it never ends well. But let's flip over a couple of chapters to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, he's kind of switching the conversation a little bit and saying, "Hey, by the way, be careful, because some of you seem to be going back to that old way of thinking." Look at this. "Therefore, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Remember, heart and mind are interchangeable. "Who being past feeling and have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all kinds of uncleanness and greediness." Verse 20, "But you've not so learned Christ." In other words, Jesus hadn't taught you to live like that. Jesus doesn't want you to live like that. "If indeed you've heard him and you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct." Get rid of it. "The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So what's he saying? Here's the snapshot. He said, don't walk like the world walks. Don't think like the world thinks. Their thinking is futile. What's futile mean? It means empty and worthless and useless. Just waffling about. And then they become darkened in their understanding. What's that mean? Well, they get to a place where they can't even see God in his ways. And then they become alienated, literally, from the life of God. They're estranged from life, from blessing, from peace. And it produces an ignorance. This prolonged understanding that's being darkened just produces an ignorance. And then he uses the term, they become blind of heart or blind of mind. It literally, in the Greek text, it means stupid. You start to think stupid. There's a callousness, a hardness of heart that comes. And quite honestly, they become apathetic, numb, uncaring, and they give themselves over to all kinds of sin. They cave in to all kinds of sin. It's a mental decline that he's painting the picture of and all that it produces. And it starts with an unguarded mind, not paying attention to those thoughts that you're thinking. All those thoughts that stream through your mind. I don't know about you, but there are times my mind is just full of thoughts. It feels like an information superhighway. And I got to watch. I got to think about what I'm thinking. Because some of the cars on that highway are about to go off a cliff. Some of the cars are about to drive into the lake. Some of the cars are about to have a head-on collision. They're not good. They're not heading in the right direction. They don't have life and peace in mind for me. Here's what Paul shouts to the believers there in Ephesus, and I think he would shout to you and I too. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles or the rest of the world. Don't think like them. Don't live like them. You're called to be countercultural, something different. Do you know your mind is supposed to be different than the mind of people in this world who don't know Christ? Do you know that? Yes. That ought to be part of your testimony. Part of your testimony is it ought to be that people who don't know the Lord look at you and go, why do you think so different than I do? When things are hard in your life, you seem to have a peace and a stability that I just don't have. When circumstances are mounting up in your life, you seem to be okay. I'm over here worried and concerned and fretting and anxious. And you seem to be kind of like a rock. What is different about you? The way you think is different. You're so grateful for what you have. You're so thankful. You're so kind. Wow, I saw you the other day. Somebody treated you really unkind. And your response was not just to bite them back. It was actually to be kind to them. How is it that you think so differently? You see what I'm saying? There should be a marked difference in what's happening in our minds versus someone who doesn't know the Lord. He says, don't walk like the rest of the world. Jesus hadn't taught you to live like that. He didn't teach you to think like that. Put off, cast off, throw it off, get rid of it. Put off the old man, the old nature, the old mind, and the old thoughts. Put them off, get rid of them. It's like taking off a piece of clothing. Just take it off and throw it away. Get rid of it. And in place of it, put on or renew your mind, put on the new man, put on the new mind, and put on the new thoughts. He shouts this to believers. Let me give you an example this morning of just how quick your mind can go from being spiritual to being carnal. Just like that. Snap of my fingers. It can change that quickly. And this is a famous story, but it so powerfully illustrates this point. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Good old Simon Peter, I love Simon Peter, answers and says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Jesus answers and says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Do you get what just happened here? Peter has a spiritual revelation from God. And it comes into his heart and his mind, and then it comes because of it. Words through his mouth. And because of it, Jesus says, Peter, you're blessed, dude. You're blessed. He's got, his mind is spiritually oriented. He's connected with God. He's in tune. This is awesome. And because of it, he's blessed. When I was in seminary at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, this was the crux of the gospel. When I was in New Testament, my my PhD New Testament professor said, this is it right here. This is the center. This is the most important thing. This is that revelation. This is that rock. This is amazing. This is one of the most important things in the whole gospel right here. Peter's revelation of who Jesus truly is. It's the first time, by the way, that Jesus is proclaimed as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it comes from the lips of this old crusty fisherman. Will, we old fishermen, we can get it right every once in a while, you know? You know what I'm saying? He utters this spiritual revelation. It's powerful. He's blessed because of it. But then, how quickly it can change. Let's go down just a little bit. I don't know how long the time frame is between this first episode and the second one. I'm guessing maybe a few minutes. Maybe a few hours if you stretch it. I'm going to read a little bit between the lines here, but I think in some way, shape, or form, Jesus has been spending so much time with these disciples, and so many times they don't get it, that when Peter gets it, I think it's encouraging to the heart of the Lord, and he's kind of like, well, maybe I can go a little further. Maybe I can teach them a little more spiritual truth since they're starting to be perceptive to the things of God. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. It's almost wrong now. And he goes, Jesus, come here. I got to talk to you. You're getting it all wrong now. I mean, I just told you you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then you come out with this? So Peter is rebuking the Lord. Can I just tell you, it's probably never a good practice to be rebuking the Lord. It's just not real wise. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, whew, man, the high commendation that Jesus had just given him over the revelation that he had spoken. Now look at what he says. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I mean, Peter goes from the highest commendation to the most severe rebuke in that quick. Spiritually minded to carnally minded. Between those two events, however long it was, Peter's having these carnal thoughts. He's listening to Jesus, talking about going and being crucified and suffering. And some thoughts start to incubate in his mind. You ever had thoughts incubate in your mind? You grab onto them and you start going, oh, this ain't right. Oh, no, I got to do something about this. Oh, Jesus, what are you doing? Where are you going? And before you know it, those thoughts incubate and they give birth to some ungodly words. Words that Jesus even says were offensive to him. They were words that weren't rooted in the things of God. And it just happened so quickly after a spiritual revelation. I'm telling you, we've got to learn to guard our minds. Anybody ever had that kind of quick flip moment? I mean, this would never happen at New Song, but, you know, I'm pretty sure I've heard about it happening at the church down the street where, you know, we've just come in, we've had a powerful worship service. We've raised our hands and we've just felt God's presence. We bask in his presence. We felt his spirit. I mean, we've even lifted our voice and said, glory to God. You're so good, Lord. You're so good. And then we get heading out the parking lot with the family, the wife, and, you know, we got plans to go to Fiesta Time for dinner, and it's all exciting and everything. And as soon as we get out there onto Factory Lane, you know, here comes Johnny Rocket. He cuts you off, and before you know it, you're sharing with him some of your special sign language, and you're going, ah, rah, 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 rah. And you're saying things that have not been heard in church in a long time, and your wife and kids are looking at you going, what happened to Dad? He was just praising God a minute ago. What happened to him? It's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Or did I get that mixed up? Mr. Jekyll? I don't know. Anyway, it's like a change, a quick change. Peter began to process what Jesus had said in a natural way with a natural mind. And you know, you can't really blame him in some ways, right? Because he kind of had some pretty good motivation, right? He wanted to guard Jesus, protect him, but he just didn't get the real picture, did he? He wasn't really in tune. One of the things I know about me, and I love being confessional, and, you know, you can judge me if you want. I don't care, but, you know, throughout a lot of my life, I've been a pretty reactive guy. And I'm not proud of that. I'm very embarrassed and ashamed of that in so many ways. Thank the Lord he set me free from so much of that and helped me grow in it. But I've been reactive. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You know, it's the, you know, open mouth and insert foot disease, right? I mean, it's saying something in the heat of a moment that you didn't really think about, and you just blurt out something, and all of a sudden you realize, whoa, I just made the situation worse. I just was hurtful. I was insensitive. I was rude. If I'd just taken a minute and thought about that, the Bible says that a fool vents his anger. But a wise man uses self-control and holds it back. A lot of times I've been reactive, and then I've had to go, oof, that was not the Lord. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. When I take some time and pray and put on the brakes a little bit, then a lot of times my thinking changes. Look at this scripture, really powerful scripture from a powerful man of God, an English evangelist, a hymn writer from the 1700s. He said this: the scripture does not order the sanctified to be sanctified, but mortified and crucified, dealt with as a wild beast. And I kind of want you to get that picture in your mind today, right? Okay? Because this is a wild beast we're dealing with. This isn't a tame kitten. It's a wild beast. Where the carnal mind rules, the soul is dead. What's the soul? Mind, emotions, and will. Dead to God. The regenerate have both, in other words, the believer have both a spiritual and carnal mind. You're going to live in one or the other depending on how good a gatekeeper you are and how often you think about what you're thinking about. The unregenerate, only a carnal mind. Now let me say this, and I want to say this very slowly, and I want you to think with me this morning. I want you to even do a little examination before the Lord. If we're not dealing with our carnal mind as with a wild beast that needs to be contained and ultimately killed, then we will live by its carnal ways, where selfish, insecure, manipulative, unforgiving, vengeful, angry, bitter, negative, jealous, lustful, licentious thoughts will rule us. When those type of thoughts rule us, let me just tell you, they're going to wreak havoc in us and in every relationship we have. We've got to learn to be gatekeepers of our thoughts. When the carnal mind rules, as we close, we'll lack the peace of God. Our relationship with the world will be unholy. Our relationship with God will be hindered. Our relationship with loved ones will be strained to the point of breaking. And I want you to remember, as we close today, it is possible, it is absolutely possible for us to believe in our hearts while at the same time losing the battle in our minds. So this morning, if you've identified, maybe the Holy Spirit's thinking It's time to repent. Repent is a positive thing, right? It's turning in our sin for the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God. It's time to repent to receive forgiveness, and it's time to ask God to help us be a more faithful gatekeeper of our mind. It's time for us to decide, you know what, I'm going to renew my mind. This is why we make a big deal here in this church over and over again, year after year. Get in the Word of God and let's read it together all the way throughout the year. Some people go, I don't want to do that again. I found a cooler plan on YouVersion or something. And there's great plans out there, all kinds of them, good ones. But I think you need the full counsel of God throughout the year to live in the full truth of the Lord. You need the whole counsel for the long haul for the whole person. I know an elderly believer who recently has been reading the Word through for the first time in their life. And it's a precious and powerful thing to behold. They were sharing the other day that they've seen things in the Bible they've never seen before. They have realized there's things there they didn't realize were even in there. And it's enlightening them in a whole new way. They've been in church all their life, just never read the Word through all the way. So this morning, we can and must win these mind wars. If we don't win the war over our carnal mind, listen, there's that progression that happens, and we don't want to go there. So would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a few minutes this morning? I'm just going to ask you to listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit right now. What's He speaking to you? What's He saying to you in this moment? Is there something He wants to reveal to you, show to you that you need to deal with before the Lord right now? Maybe there's an area where you've just allowed thoughts to go that shouldn't go. Let's just sit in quiet for a sec. Invite the worship team, the ministry team to come on back up. Would you stand with me? Would you stand, everybody in the house here, stand with me? I want to pray for us. In just a moment, the worship team will lead us in a song of praise to God. And we'll have prayer folks on both sides ready to pray for you. If you need prayer for anything today, for anything, just come and let them pray over you. Would you bow your heads again? Lord, I just pray right now for victory, to be marked by victory in our thinking, because we are renewing our minds, we are kicking to the curb every negative thought, every self-defeating thought, every demonically inspired thought. Lord, we are learning to think about what we're thinking about and learning to be good gatekeepers. Holy Spirit, show us. Holy Spirit, help us. We want our minds to be renewed. We want our minds to be pleasing to you. We don't want to walk around with murderous and lustful thoughts filling our mind while Jesus is living in our heart and wanting to reach and touch the people around us. Sometimes we get to the place we feel so defeated. We clam up, we hide because we're being defeated right there in our minds. But Lord, you can show us how to win that battle. We take captive every thought today in Jesus' strong name. We choose to think on the things that are pleasing to you, God, the things that are right and pure and lovely and kind and praiseworthy, things that are excellent, things that are good. God, have your way in each of our hearts and minds today in Jesus' strong name. Everybody said amen.